We're going through this book of Ephesians. We're just getting ready. We're about halfway through chapter 4. So we're a little over halfway through the book. And it's getting down to the nitty-gritty. Let's talk about this for just a minute. Today's sermon is about this whole idea, is that being unified, which we've been talking about the last couple weeks, being unified isn't all that God asks from us as believers. He wants us to walk in holiness as well. And Paul describes what this does and does not look like and challenges us to live as new creations. A little review. We're going to do just a little bit of a review of what we've been studying here so you can kind of see how Ephesians lays out. All right, we're going to do it just this brief one. Ephesians chapter 1 is really all about the heavenly blessings that we have. These heavenly blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians chapter 1. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. He says that. I'm writing to the church of Ephesus. And then he begins talking about these blessings that are ours. But then in chapter 2 and 3, he begins talking about why we needed those blessings. Because he talks about the creation of the church, which is, and this is a key word here, our position by grace. All right? In this, he talks about how God, we had all these spiritual blessings in chapter 1, but then in chapter 2, he begins with this whole idea of we were once dead. All right? We were once dead. Okay? But then God had brought us together. He's unified us. We are now one church. So we have a position before God, justified before God, again, because of grace. Ephesians is all about grace. By the grace shown to us in Christ. And then Ephesians 4 through 6 now, we see this transition where he begins talking about the conduct of the church, which is our condition, our earthly condition because of grace, all right? And there's a difference between our position and our condition. There's a very large difference between our position and our condition. You got to keep those things in mind as we go through the book of Ephesians, okay? And really, as we go through the whole New Testament, you got to understand there's a difference between position and condition. And we're going to talk about that here in just a little bit. But let's look at the verses that support these things. Ephesians 1:3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And then he begins to talk about those blessings. We have redemption. We have forgiveness. We're sealed by the Spirit. All those things we are because of Christ, because of the grace we have through Christ. These are the blessings that are ours. Ephesians 2-3, the creation says this, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. Not a result of works, so no one may boast." So we see our position becoming clear as we're saved by grace. All right? Say by faith through grace. All right? "For by grace you've been saved through faith." I'll spit it out in a minute. I'm all confused today. That's fine. All right. "By grace you've been saved through faith." This is what we see. And so then our position before God is rectified. My position before God has now changed because of my faith that I have. Because of the grace God has shown me, my position has changed. And then he brings us together in this creation of the church. We see that later on in chapter 2. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." The context of that was Jews and Gentiles coming together. That's like Hawkeye and Nebraska fans coming together. You think, how is this possible? Well, by grace it is. Yeah, I heard somebody say it's not. I heard that. Man. All right, position secure, but your condition needs some work, my friend, okay? Understanding that God unifies all of us, doesn't he, by his grace. He's created the church because of Christ's sacrifice, our faith in him. By grace, all of us are brought together. So we're unified together. Well, now we're getting ready to talk about the conduct of this church. Ephesians 4:1. You see that transition, "I therefore"? Okay, because of everything said up to this point, therefore what? "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Do you see that transition? The church has been created. Your position is secure because of your faith in Christ. That's secure. So now that we're unified, now that we're together because of Christ, our cornerstone, what do? Well, now we're to live according to that which we've been called, in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, all right? That's how we're supposed to live. So now we go from this position that we have to our earthly condition, our conduct. What's that supposed to look like? Well, Ephesians chapter 4 is beginning to bring this whole idea out. Let's read 4:17-24 today. Ephesians 4:17-24. And as you fill in, as you follow along, there is an outline in your bulletin. Should have drawn attention to that earlier. But there is an outline in your bulletin if you want to do some fill in the blanks that kind of help a little bit as we track along with the message today. But Ephesians 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. God, we're coming today and we're studying your word. You gave us this word today. And Father, we believe with all our hearts that these words came from you. And as we study these words, I pray that you would open them up to us. Each of us we all have room to grow in our lives. None of us are perfect. And Father, I pray that your words would just touch us today. Help us to learn what this means to put off the old self and to put on the new so that we can be the new us that you have created. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's fly through this just a little bit here. So we're talking about the old you. Paul introduces this idea of the old you in here. This I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. What's the implication? The implication is that we once were walking as the Gentiles were. So what does that look like? Well, aimless. The first thing we're going to look at here is aimless. In the futility of their minds, verse 17 says, in the futility of their minds. I was reading the Bible, not the Bible Knowledge Commentary, the Believer's Commentary is what it was this week. And George MacDonald had these little things in here. And I really liked how he phrased this, so I'm stealing some of these from him. And I've rewritten a little bit to make it a little bit more plain English for us. But I like this idea of aimless. So we're going to look at these words. We're going to kind of paraphrase them. Then we're going to look at what it really meant in the Greek. It really meant this. It's a futility, a state of being without use or value. Okay, metaites is the Greek word there. And it means this. It means being in a state of being without use or value. So the Gentiles running around, they're in a state of being without any use, without any value. And Paul says, look, you have use now. You have value now. You do not have to live like the Gentiles who wonder what's their purpose in life. You now have purpose. That's what you're supposed to be. Put off the old, put off this purposeless life, and instead live this, well, to borrow Rick Warren, what was he? The purpose-driven life, right? We have purpose now. We are no longer futile in our lives. We have purpose. We're no longer blind to the truth like the Gentiles were. They are darkened in their understanding, verse 18 says. Darkened in their understanding, blind to the truth. They didn't understand the reality around them. The word right here is be darkened in mind, okay? Skotu is what it is. To darken or become darkened in mind. Not understanding their spiritual condition, not understanding their spiritual position, none of those things. They were blind to the truth. The truth that God is real, the truth that God exists, all of those things, they were blind to that. Paul is saying, look, you are now believers. Don't live like the Gentiles. Let your minds be opened. Understand the truth as God's word shares it, okay? Ungodly. All right, the phrase is ungodly there. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Alienated, that's really what that word means. It means alienated, okay? That's what it is. Apolitrio means strange or alienate. They were alienated from God. They were separated from God. We see in Isaiah 59 that our iniquities have separated us from God. That's what we see. So our new self, we recognize that we are to live no longer like the Gentiles. We're no longer separated from God because of what? Because of the ignorance that is in them. We recognize that there's a separation. So what do? We got to figure out how to take care of that. Well, we can't. Because Christ is the only one that can take care of that separation. But by faith in Christ, that gap is removed. And so God said, look, in your own, you once were Gentiles, but now recognize that gap's gone. It's gone. Don't be blind to the truth that Christ has forgiven you. Don't be blind to the truth that you are no longer alienated to God. We have purpose. We're no longer blind to the truth. We're no longer alienated from God. We're no longer shameless. The Gentiles were shameless in the ways they live their lives. They have become callous. That's what it says in verse 19. They were callous. The phrase literally means not bothered by the implications of what one is doing. I'm sorry that's so small. I couldn't make it any bigger. But it's not bothered by the implications of what one is doing. And that's a powerful thing. That definition, not bothered by the implications of what one is doing. Let's sit and think about that. In the world around us, we see people do things. You think, what in the world are they thinking? You ever seen people do that? And yet they're not bothered by it at all. And God says, look. You are no longer callous. You should be bothered by the implications of what we do. There are serious implications of the things that we do. There's implications to life. You cannot be darkened to this truth anymore. You can no longer be shameless. you should be bothered by the implications of what we do. The Gentiles were not that way. That's the old self. And Paul says, look, walk away from the old self. Put on the new self. How about this? Licentious is the word that we use there. Licentious means promiscuous and unprincipled in sexual matters. I was reading a book this week for class, and in the book they were talking about how we live in one of the most sexually charged times in the history of the world. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. I know that Ephesus and Corinth were terrible cities in this area. They were terrible. So whether we're any worse than them, I can't tell you for sure, but I know, and you guys know for sure, that America has only gotten worse, hasn't it? That frankly, the world has only gotten worse. And what do? We hide it. Sometimes we excuse it. A lot of times we just ignore it, don't we? We think, well, maybe it'll just go away, or if we don't really talk about it, well, people, we need to talk about it. And in Ephesians later on, Paul's going to get very real with this, all right? But understand that we live in a world that excuses a lot of behavior that God does not excuse. Statistics that I was reading is that 54% of pastors admit to past or current internet pornography addictions. Pastors, 54%. 64% of youth pastors. 80% of college students last year in 2016, 80% of male college students admitted to addiction, 34% of college co-eds. Do you see how the trend is growing? It's getting worse. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. And we excuse that. And we say, well, okay, pastor, I'm not really addicted to any of that stuff. But in our own lives, in our own marriage, what do? Are there things that we do that's maybe not the best? We think about the books we read sometimes. We think about different people we hang out with. There are things that we can do in this area that isn't really helpful, to be honest. We need to be real and understand that this is something that should not be prevalent in our life. We don't even have a good understanding of what it is. There was this pastor that gave a sermon. I mean, growing up, how do you define this? I had friends in college who thought, as long as I do everything but the final act, I'm still within God's boundaries. I can do anything but the final act and still be in God's boundaries. And that is malarkey, okay? We want to be sensitive because of our congregation here today, but understanding anything that promotes interest in this area of your life outside of the marriage is biblically wrong. Anything that promotes a state of interest, physically state of interest in your body, okay, I hope you know what I'm saying here, is morally wrong outside of the marriage. That's what we're saying. We should call it what it is, people. Call it what it is. This is not us anymore. This is the Gentiles. This is not us. All right, moving on. Greedy. Now, I said that statistic about pastor pornography. I got to tell you, this one here, if I was to do a study of my pastor friends, me included, this is going to kill us because the word is pleonexia. It's a Greek word, pleonexia, which means a continual lust for more, a continual desire for more. How many of us struggle in this? I struggle in this, right? Can you ever own too many guns? It's not possible, right? Rachel says yes, all right? It's not possible, okay? Is that a continual desire for more? Frankly, if I was going to call it what it is, if it becomes consuming to me, then yes. And we can joke about it, but if it becomes consuming to me, if that becomes my focus point, then the answer is yes. If I am not content with the things that I have in my life and I continually want more, then the answer is I am going against how God has called me to live. And what's that called? Let's cut it. It's sin. That is what it is, that continual desire for more. If I am not content and I continually want more, God calls that sin. That's greediness. Continual desire for more. In our own lives, I bet if we were honest with ourselves, if we examined our lives, we thought, man, pastor, I wish I had a little bit more of this or a little bit more of that. Or in the past, this week, I thought, man, if I only had a bigger house or a better car or a better salary or whatever those things are, frankly, we probably all struggle in some way. But let's call it what it is. God says, put off the old self. The old self was full of greediness. We need to recognize sin for sin. Moving on, indecent. Well, thing there in chapter 4, verse number 19, they become callous, giving themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. They were indecent is what they were, okay? Meaning a state of moral corruption. If you add all those things together and you're living your life in those ways, what do you have? You have a morally corrupt person. If you live your life, you're full of licentiousness, you're full of greediness, you're full of promiscuity, you're full of all those different things, You're darkened. Your heart is darkened. All this, what do you have? You have a morally corrupt person. That's the end result, as a morally corrupt person. You have what John is talking about here. You have a Gentile, is how he describes him. Somebody who is morally corrupt. And that is not what we're supposed to be. Now, I've got a question for you as we move on here. Would God command us not to behave in a certain way if it was impossible for us to behave in that manner to begin with? Okay? If I wrote my kids, or if I sat down my kids every morning at the kitchen table and said, all right, kids, today there's some things you can do, some things you can't do. One of the things you can't do is I do not want you to flap your arms and fly away from the house. And I tell them that every single morning. Well, what do you think? Pastor, you are insane. They can't do that, right? Physically, they can't. So why would God give us an instruction? Why would God say, don't live like the Gentiles unless it was possible for us to live like Gentiles? And I say us, for us as believers to live like Gentiles. Is this making sense to you guys? Here's what we know. It is possible for believers to act in an unworthy manner, but this is not what Christ teaches. There are Christians out there, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, how they say if you're a Christian, you're not going to act in such and such a way. You're not going to be this way. And that is not what the scriptures teach. We still have the full sin nature within us. Forgiven, yes, but we still can act in an unworthy manner and be a Christian. Not a growing Christian. We may not be intimate with God, but we can still be a believer and act in an unworthy manner. All right, so moving on. Now we've got that settled. Moving on. So lesson one, because here's what Christ does teach. Christ says, put off the old man. He says this. He says, but this is not the way you learn Christ. It was verse 20, chapter 4. Assuming that you have heard about him or taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self. The first thing he says. In Christ, the first thing you learn is to put off your old self. To put it off, to recognize that those things I once were is not what I'm supposed to be anymore. We're calling it what it is. I'm putting off that old person. I'm putting off who I once was. I'm renewing my thinking. This is interesting in here, okay? But if your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You catch that? This is passive. This is in the passive tense. In other words, who's going to renew your thinking? Well, you can't do it on your own. God is the one that must renew your thinking. You have to allow God to do this. You have to recognize, I can't fix this on my own. That's what I'm trying to tell you. You cannot fix sin on your own. Only God has the power over sin. That's the interesting thing. And as we yield ourselves to God, then we gain victory in our lives. But we have to allow him to renew this. You just can't say, oh, you know what, Pastor, you're right. I've been doing these things for months and months and months. I'm just going to quit today, cold turkey, and be done with it. You cannot do this on your own. You have to allow God to renew your thinking. Part of that, of course, recognizing the truth, calling it what it is. But God is the one that does this. He's the one that comes in. You cannot change your mind on your own. You got to have God's help. It's a passive tense. Renew your mind. Allow this to happen to you. And then finally, put on the new man. He says to put on the new man, to be in verse 21, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And I'm going to suggest something. You're going to say, Pastor, what does that look like? Well, just as that being in a state of moral corruption was the result of doing those things we had listed, I believe putting on the new man comes after we put off the old man. In other words, if I am not aimless, not blind to truth, not ungodly, not shameless, not licentious, not greedy, not indecent, what am I? I have become a new man. I have become what it says down there in verse 24, righteous and holy, because I am not doing those things that God says not to do. That's who I am. Putting on the new man requires walking away from these things. I cannot put on the new man and still be this. Do you understand? I can't put him on and still be this. I could be a new creation, but I have not fully embraced that. And I go back to, and as evidence of that, I go all the way back to Joshua. In the book of Joshua, you see the children of Israel. They're slowly conquering the land, but they have not yet fully taken possession of it. And Joshua says to them, he says, look, how long are you going to wait? I think it's in chapter 18. He says, how long are you going to wait until you claim your inheritance, until you possess it? We're here, we're living in it, but you're not fully possessing it. And I say to us as Christians that sometimes we're here, our position is secure, but our condition is not reflecting it. Our condition is not reflecting who we really are, our new position. So what? What do we do with this? Well, remember, we can live ungodly lives. It is possible for us to live ungodly lives. Christians can. They should not, but they can. Christians can live ungodly lives. And this is a fascinating one right here. Our position can change our position, but our condition can never change our position. You recognize the truth of that? Romans 4:5, that verse was shared in Rick Hatton's video. Romans 4:5. To he who does not work, but believes on him, right? But believes, what is, his faith is counted for righteousness. It is not a work. My work does nothing to make me righteous as far as justification goes. But when my condition are here on earth, my condition is affected by the things that I do. But think about this. My position, my justification for God is set because of what God has done. And as I focus on my position, as I focus on who I am in Christ, this new creation, it gradually changes my condition because, God, I'm a new creation. I'm saved. I'm no longer alienated from you. I'm no longer shameless. I'm no longer blind to the truth. I recognize my life for what it is. And, God, I want to improve that. I want you to renew my mind so I can improve. So as I focus on my position, my condition changes. But here's the thing. If I begin focusing on my condition and I think my condition is the end all, what happens is I begin to doubt my position. You'll bet people like that. Who say, God, I'm so messed up. How can you love me because I'm so messed up? We know people like this. They say, God, how can you love me when I do this? God, it's impossible. It doesn't make sense to us. But if we focus on our position, our condition will improve. If you focus on your condition, then you begin to doubt your position. Your position will never be changed by your condition. It never is going to happen. It's never going to happen. But we got to focus on the right things. So we are new men. Let's live like it. Paul says, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put off your old self. Put it off. Live as new men. That's who we are. We are created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This Sunday is Communion Sunday. In just a moment, we're going to come up here today. We're going to take the table together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about this. Talks about the communion table, and Paul gives us instructions on the communion table, and he says this. He says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And I want to go back to that key word, in an unworthy manner. In other words, here in Ephesians, he talked about living your life in a manner worthy of your calling. And then he showed us what that looks like. These things that defines what living a life in an unworthy manner looks like. As we get ready to take the table, I'm going to ask you to examine yourself. Are you living your life in an unworthy manner? How do you line up with those things that we mentioned? Because if you have something in your life that you need to repent from, something in your life you need to turn from, then I would encourage you to do that prior to taking the table. And if you're not ready to do it today, frankly, you say, God, you know, I got something in my life I got to deal with, then don't take communion. That's between you and God. But that's part of living our life in a worthy manner, is recognizing, you know what, God? I've got issues. God, you got to help me. God, we're coming to you today. We're going to take this communion table, and we've looked at the scriptures of what they say about living our life in a worthy manner and an unworthy manner, and putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And Lord, we recognize that those are results of the choices we make. If we choose to live one way, then we have a state of moral corruption. If we choose to live another way, then we have a state of righteousness and holiness. Lord, I pray we would choose to live in that state of righteousness and holiness. Today, as we come to you to take this bread and drink the cup, Father, I pray that you would help us to examine our lives well, that we would do this in a manner worthy of you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.